Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. One of the phrases in that song, "Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow?" And it's a thing about the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ that just I'm so grateful for, and I know that you are too. How often we have to confess our sins. What a joy it is to know that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've wondered at times how many times He's going to let me come back to the fountain. What a gracious God we serve. Well, we are in the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're talking about today, I want to speak to you in this aspect of it, the release from the life of vanity. And whereas we are all involved in this matter, and it is a benefit to every one of us, young people, I want to challenge you this morning that when I was your age, John, all I could see was the opportunities that life had for me. And we see them in different ways. I think in some sense you see it in a musical way, don't you? And music, one of the things you're really trying to pursue. And Stephen is kind of more of a basketball nut. You ever think about a career in basketball, Stephen? Sometimes. You don't have to think you're too short for it. You know, there's a place for a guard like you in the NBA who can just do a wonderful job. Sierra, did you see her article in the paper this week, in the opinion page? She's going to be a writer. Good job, Sierra. That was she was assigned to write something about that in her kind of her civics class. That kind of she didn't know it was going to be her paper. Her dad submitted it to the paper, and she found out later. Ooh, Josh, you've got your own hopes and dreams about life. You know, young people, I want to challenge you about this because the devil has a way of distorting our lives by temporary dreams. Things that are vain. And by things that are vain, the apostle, not apostle, but Solomon talked about it in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity. All these things are vain. They're all going to come to an end. But you are never going to come to an end. You're immortal. But what you do here will be reflected in eternity. And that's true of all of us who have spent a lot of our time already, Marge. And Christ put it in this way, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal." And then he says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If we are investing in that world, we'll fall in love with that world. And we will enjoy what we're doing. And God, through the gospel, has not only delivered us from the penalty of a sin, but He's put us in a place where we can lay up treasures for eternity. There are two things there I want you to see. And I'd ask you, do you want to get to heaven naked? With no treasures? With nothing laid up for eternity? Why, I know that you don't. There's nothing more important than And it is Christ who said, lay up treasures in heaven. I didn't say that. Christ said that. Be delivered from this vain world. Then the natural question is, how do I do that? I was encouraged as a young man to lay up for retirement, which I have faithfully done, and my government has faithfully squandered. Here's the good news, that Jesus is my future, not those things. But I was taught how to do that. And the safest investment at that point was the stock market. It may come around, it may not. But you know the treasures you laid up in heaven, moth and rust can't corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal. What a pleasure it is to know that. And I think one of the primary ways we do that is entering into gospel work. That's what we have all been called to. Now, I know that scares some of you. And I am going to try to describe to you in the weeks ahead gospel work from a biblical perspective. Now, I don't know how confused or how threatened you may feel about gospel work. I know that in my experience, I have been primarily taught that gospel work is grabbing somebody by the top button and saying, are you going to heaven when you die? And then giving them the four spiritual laws and keeping a hold of that button until they pray the sinner's prayer. And the guy who's most persuasive on that is the one who gets the most fruit. And I want to tell you that is not exactly what gospel work is. Gospel work is much broader than that. But the people who personally, in their personality, are gifted to work that way, I don't want to disparage them. I think that God has especially given them that. I think that's predominantly what the Bible is. Well, one of the things that the Bible talks about as being an evangelist, it's like being a missionary. This last week, I had the privilege to talk with Tom Peace on the phone. I tell you, those of you who know Tom know a gracious servant of God. As common as an old Holstein cow, and he wouldn't be offended by that. He would say, well, maybe more like a Jersey, you know. But I was talking on the phone, and he was talking about his recent experience in Walmart. And he was going through the checkout stand, and he said to the checkout girl said, well, how are you today? He says, I'm praising the Lord. Can you hear Tom saying that? This simple. Nobody's going to be offended by that. And he said to her, are you praising the Lord? She said, well, no, I can't say it. Well, why not? Now, if I told Eldon he had to do that in order to obey God's command to be an evangelist, Eldon would just, I'm not equipped to do that. I think you'd say, Eldon, I'm not equipped to do that. And he isn't. Eldon's going to do it a different way. If I did that, you know what that little girl would do at the checkout counter? She'd slap me. We need to do gospel work in relationship with who we are in Christ. It needs to be a comfortable thing, because beyond all things else, the Holy Spirit is comfortable. He's one that we can associate with and one that we can work with comfortably. So I want to cast the whole idea of gospel work into what I believe is a biblical context, so that we begin to understand it, work in it, enjoy it, and lay up treasures in heaven. That is my objective here. that we might enjoy the privilege we have of being the children of God, delivered from the vanity of this world. Let's pray as we open His Word together this morning. Our Father, as we open Your Word, I pray that we'll see it as it is. I pray that my own personal ideas and such will be gone, and only what will rest in the hearts of these people are the things of Your precious Word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned to you that Paul was really, I'm using my words that probably aren't very good, okay? But he was irritated with these people. And we'll see some of the things that we mentioned last week, many of the things that he was irritated with respect to this church, brokenhearted and grieved about. But he's writing to them, and he's writing to them as an apostle. That's authority. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, that these apostles were some very particular people. You see this mentioned in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, whom God had revealed the truth of the New Testament, the New Covenant to, and they have delivered that to us faithfully in the Scriptures. And so when he comes to them to address these issues that are in that congregation, he does it with all the authority of God. An apostle by the will of God. It's God who gave him that position. And with him is Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is in Corinth. And then he said, to all the saints which are in all Achaia. So he even broadened it to the outlying, probably, churches in the area there of Greece. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not want to disrupt them. He is saying, somehow, I want to bring this message to you in the meekness and gentleness of my Savior. And that's why he didn't go personally. Because he knew that he could not bring this message to them with meekness and gentleness. He was so grieved and disappointed in the people they had become. And for that reason, and we'll get to this later, he begins by referring to the comfort of the Scriptures and the comfort of God. Because he'd already written to them the former epistle, 1 Corinthians, whereby he had addressed the issues of the church. And he could not do that without being incredibly disruptive in the life of the church. And so he wrote to them to talk first about comfort. But the content of his letter will be gospel work predominantly, because they have gotten distorted in gospel ministry. And he is sending Titus in his place to do this. If you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, you find the reference to Titus. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner. He's saying, unless anybody is wondering about Titus, about his knowledge in these things, and about his ability to teach this, understand, Titus is my partner. I have trained Titus. I trust him completely. He is a fellow helper concerning you. Or if you want to know about the brethren who are with him, because there were many who came with him, they are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Now there is a not so veiled reference there that is so important. Notice he says concerning these messengers, they are the glory of Christ. That is huge. If Christ is not glorified in this world, it is because His messengers are not glorious. We do not bring glory to Christ by speaking of His glory. We bring glory to Christ by being glorious people who have been washed in His blood and our lives have been transformed by His grace. And that is an essential part of gospel ministry, that we be the glory of Christ. Now, go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. He speaks about His former presence among them and their ministry there. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. He is saying there, and the word conscience is going to come, our conscience is going to come up again and again in this epistle. He is saying that we were intentionally, to the very best of our humble ability, living godly lives among you. And that's what we glory in. We don't glory in the results because we have no control over that. One sows, another waters. God gives the increase. The glory is to Him. Our glory is to live godly lives. That we can do. Our rejoicing is this, a testimony of our conscience. Now, what does it mean here? That in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our behavior among you. Oh, what he says about how we minister the gospel and our behavior in the world. It is so incredibly important. And it needs to be in simplicity and sincerity, in sincerity, and not in worldly wisdom. Oh, how worldly wisdom can infiltrate our ministry and our churches, and we begin to walk by the wisdom of this world rather than in simple godly sincerity. Godly sincerity means just living godly lives. Paul is going to make the point throughout this entire epistle that the power of gospel ministry is directly related to the godliness of his people. It is imperative that we live godly lives. If you turn back with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll find this rehearsed to them in this first epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That is something that today we have to stop and think about. He said, I didn't come to you with well-schooled arguments and persuasion. That's not how I came to minister in the city of Corinth. Not with excellency of speech or of great wisdom. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Period. That was the message. Verse 3 said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. He didn't come trying to present himself as some great person. He was there in weakness and fear and trembling. He almost felt out of place. He felt inadequate to the job that he was doing. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Isn't that interesting? You know, we've become so schooled in arguments and enticing words. but rather the demonstration of the Spirit and power. I think it's been so long since we've seen a demonstration of the Spirit and power that we just really are injured by not understanding what that is. And that's where I will refer to history, because I think the greatest places we see that are historically. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a simple message, and 4,000 people were converted to Christ. Demonstration of the Spirit and power. When George Whitefield preached out in the area of New England, he preached thundering messages on the greatness and majesty of God. And thousands upon thousands of people were converted to Jesus Christ. A demonstration of the Spirit and power. We haven't seen that in our lifetimes. We just have not seen that. And he did this for a particular reason, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. How many of you have had to come back to mom as children and say, "Mom, tell me again, when was it I was saved?" Or you have to pick up your Bible and remind yourself, "On June 3rd, 1969, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." Okay, I did it. I'm saved. Paul said, "I want something so unique, so powerful, to enter into your life that when you get converted to Christ, you'll never forget that day. That Christ will be real in you." And he said that in his close of the epistle of 2 Corinthians, "Examine yourself whether you be in the faith or not. Or know ye not this, that Christ is in you, unless indeed ye be reprobate." Have you noticed Christ lately in your life? Paul is talking about something that is incredibly real and something outside the realm of human ability. That somehow God has involved us, His children, in a gospel work where He cooperates with us, or us with Him, however you want to put it, and in that process supernaturally regenerates the souls of men and women and boys and girls. That's our business. And what a wonderful business it is. That's why we have these words of Christ in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." But with that in mind, thinking of that power, turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, because here Paul says, "Timothy, something is going to happen to gospel work in the future, and you need to know about that." In chapter 3, it said this, "Know this, in the last time, perilous times shall come. For men shall become lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Now, he is saying that this is what's going to happen within the churches. Please understand that. That they're going to be without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitor, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Get this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What are they denying? The power of godliness. They have a form of godliness. What is it? Academic. But it is not soul. It is not transforming. The church has become nothing but a profession of doctrine and not a possession of Christ. That's where it's going. We're going to talk about that tonight as we talk about the harlot in Revelation chapter 17. That's where it's going. The church in the future is going to be known as Christian, but there's going to be no Christ in it at all. That's where it's going. And so Paul warns his followers of this. Paul held clear standards for gospel work. If we don't do gospel work God's way, then we confuse and pollute the churches. Understand with me how important it is to be sanitary. If the last six people you know who had surgery up here on the hill came out with staph infection, would you be in a hurry to go there and have your surgery done? What if the doctor said, "I am tired of all this scrubbing. I'm just going to go do surgery." Not on me, you're not. Paul has taught us to continually scrub in the church so that we do not infect the followers of Christ with false ideas and false doctrine. It is imperative that we do that. And we are so careful about this in our hospitals and even in our rest homes. You know, if there's somebody in the rest home with a staph infection, or what's this other infection that's so bad? MRSA. When you come to the door, there are all kinds of garments to put on. There's a big sign, MRSA! But you know what happens if Pastor Dave says MRSA? Well, that's being critical. Just didn't want you to get sick. Go with me to the book of Titus. I want you to see what Paul taught Titus about gospel work. There are two verses I want you to look at here. And understand that Titus was a man who was trained under the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul said, "This is how we do gospel work. This is what needs to mark our churches." Number one, chapter 2, verse 1, "But speak thou the things that become sound doctrine." Please understand that word "become." It would be like us saying today, "Trish, that's a very becoming outfit you're wearing today." Now, when I say that, am I suggesting that Trish is wearing something that may well change into something else very quickly because it's becoming? Okay, the wrong use of the word "becoming." By the word "becoming," we mean complementary and attractive. Paul says, "You teach the things that are complementary and attractive to sound doctrine." You see, the church may have sound doctrine, but may not be living complementary, attractive lives. And then he tells them exactly what these complementary, attractive behaviors are. You can look at that later. Tells us what they are. But I skip down to verse 10. At last, there he's saying, not purloining, another thing you don't do because it's not attractive, but showing good fidelity. Don't you like good fidelity? You know, when you buy a CD of your favorite music, you don't want it to come out all scrambled and not good. You want it to play well. You know, it's like watching high-def television. Clear, exact images of what you're was being broadcast. We need to be, as best we can, exact images of Jesus Christ with all fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. The word "adorn" here is the word we get the word "cosmetic" from. I say to you this morning, broadly, the doctrine is not enough. The church has to be living lives that are attractive and complementary to the doctrine. Because the power of the gospel is directly related to that reality. Let me take you to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to have to hurry. I want you to see that this is the common theme of the epistles. This is not something that is just arbitrary. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, that's behavior, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless. You understand that if we don't do this, we are harmful. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, we often witness to people and they say, oh, well, that's good for you, but that won't work for me. And we know they just don't see it. And they don't see it because there's no light. That is not a condemnation of you. That is what's going on in the world today. Christianity has become so aberrant that there is very little light. You need to understand when I say that how big Christianity is. It goes far beyond these walls. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to start in 25. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given unto me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery. This is the mystery of gospel work, which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now made known unto us, his saints. This is a unique opportunity, gospel work. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow! Christ in us, changing our lives, altering our behavior, altering our attitudes, changing us into the image of his own self. Paul said later in the book of Philippians, the third chapter, he says, all I want to do is know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to be like him. I don't want to live this old, dead, vain life anymore. I want to be like Jesus. And he said that towards the close of his life. And then I take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6 and 7. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. The origin of the light is God. The transmission of the light is your heart. I generally have trouble combing my hair in the morning because by the time I get around to it, the mirror is all steamed up from having taken a shower. And what image there is distorted, for which I could be very grateful, I understand. But how distorted is the image of Christ that the world sees in our hearts? God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. He could have just shined on the world, folks. He could have just shined on the mountains. He could have just shined from the stars. But He put the light in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where it is. That's where the light is. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Oh, can you join me in a passion for being the people God has called us to be? For that is the passion of the Scriptures. Time is gone. Other things will come later. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the opportunity just again to introduce this wonderful book of 2 Corinthians and the passion that Paul had for a true biblical ministry. And Father, that we might likewise have a Bible ministry, that our lives would reflect the glory of Jesus Christ through the simple humility of our Savior, through godly sincerity and righteous living. God, make us the people that we have the potential to be in the person of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do I need to argue and be persuasive to move you into the most blessed and wonderful place in life? I think not. What a privilege it is to be are the children of God. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it doth not yet appear that we are, but when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Oh, what a blessed privilege. We need to live in the reality of that blessed privilege.